Today's passage is Hosea 13, verses 5 through 16. If you're looking in the blue Pew Bibles, it begins on page 758. Hosea 13, starting in verse 5. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion. Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son, for at the right time he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord, shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up. His spring shall be parched. It shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt, because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, for their little ones shall be dashed in pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. TCF Central, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. This is a very challenging text, particularly that last verse. We are actually going to include verse 4 in this as well, so it's 13, 4 through 16. This is the last Sunday of the month. The last Sunday, if you're new here, we do Q&A after the sermon for a limited amount of time where you can email your questions and I'll try to answer them. I'd love for them to be on Christianity, the Bible, anything like that, the gospel, church life here. I'll do my best to answer them. We need God's help, though. We're going through this sermon series on Hosea, and we do this wonderful thing, which is to work our way through books of the Bible. And the reason why that's good is it forces us to listen and bow before God who's spoken. We don't just get to pick and choose our special favorite little topics. We have to hear all of the counsel of God's word, and so we get the privilege of doing that today as we read Hosea 13. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your goodness to us. We're grateful that you speak through your word. We're grateful that the word of the Lord came to Hosea, and now it comes to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on us as a church, that we as your people would respond rightfully and rightly to how you have spoken. Pray that Jesus would be the great hero, that I would be forgettable. Pray that key verses would stick in our minds, that we would repent and believe. Pray that we would love you and love our neighbor better in light of what's going to be said. Pray that your Spirit would come and give us conviction of your holiness, that you would bring revival. Pray you would display Jesus in a way that transforms us from the inside out. So Lord, help us. Help me to speak clearly. Help my people to listen well. Lord, they're your people. You love them even more than I do. So God, have mercy on us. For Jesus' sake, amen. A doctor must have asked, would you rather seek to keep living or would you rather die? See, Esther Bukema had decided to die. She was 33. She'd suffered from bulimia and anorexia for half her life. And this young Dutch woman, what she did, she decided to die. The day of her death, she skipped around the house in comfortable clothes and pajamas. had slippers on and socks, and at 2:30 in the afternoon, she crawled into her bed in her pink-painted childhood bedroom with her parents beside her, and a nurse with an injection received doctor-prescribed medicine, and 5 minutes later, the decision to die had been fulfilled. Doctors and physicians across Europe, Canada, and the United States are now given the option to give troubled people and help them achieve their decision to die when they decide to die. In Canada and Western Europe, they're a little bit ahead of us. This includes giving them permission, helping them decide to die when they've got mental disorders, even disorders that the doctors themselves think might be treatable. Doctors ask, would you rather endure suffering or die? This is a pro-life battleground. The decision to die in such circumstances is suicide. It does not please the Lord. He does not approve. But people decide to die all over the world in all sorts of ways. We read from the Bible that sometimes people decide to die by ignoring Him. And we learn that there's more to death than just a physical end of existence, a lack of brain waves or heartbeats or breathing. There's actually spiritual death for those apart from Jesus Christ. So there's a question today. Would you rather insist on your independence from your Creator, or would you rather follow Him? If you choose your independence, you're deciding to die. Would you rather worship whomever or however you please, or must you worship God the way He lays out? To do it your own way, you're deciding to die. Would you rather ignore the one who's provided food, shelter, breath, and everything for you? Or would you rather be self-sufficient? Then you're deciding to die. That's what Hosea is bringing out in chapter 13, verses 4 through 16. These people, Hosea's people in Israel, have made up their minds. God is using these horrible, horrible realities of ancient warfare that have continued and into the 20th century and still exist elsewhere to challenge us. And here's the simple thing I want us to leave with today. Don't decide to die. Don't decide to die. A lot of decisions you're going to make today. Don't decide to die. Whenever we make decisions, we're always a choosing between at least two things. Would you rather? We are in a life or death game of would you rather. We're not meant to choose death like the Israelites did. So we're going to ask some life or death would you rather questions this morning. We're going to ask three of them. The first one is, would you rather God? Rather have God or a good grocery store? God or a good grocery store? Second, would you rather your protector? God, your protector, or some powerless prince? Your protector or a powerless prince? And then third, would you rather your redeemer, the one who redeems you, or some sort of ruthless ravager? A redeemer or a ruthless ravager? Those are your three choices. The answers are meant to be obvious. Don't decide to die. So first question, would you rather your God or a good grocery store? What would you like? What would you like? If someone could give you fresh fruit and vegetables whenever they wanted, fresh steak, loaf of bread, would you rather have him, that person that works at the grocery store? Would you rather have a grocery store? Or would you rather have God? A choice between comfort, material prosperity, or knowing the living God. What would you rather? That's the choice Israel faces in verses 4 through 8. Let's read them. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion. Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast. There I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. It's a horrible, dangerous, deadly thing to turn God into your enemy. Lions, leopards, bears, they still kill people. They still kill people. Who would decide to encourage God to act this way? Who would want him to be violent towards them? Who would decide to die this way? But that's exactly what Israel has done. God carefully provided for them. He uses this word, "But I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt." Those are the words he uses at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. He says, "Hey, I've redeemed you from Egypt. I'm going to provide for you for 40 years in the wilderness." He provides for his people. But these people reject him. See, they knew God at that time. They walked with him. He spoke to them. He cared for them. He provided for them. But then we see, there it was in verse 6, they got the pasture they wanted. They came into the land that they were looking for, where things were nice, pleasant, comfortable, baskets full of groceries, the trees full of fruit, fields full of grain, just waiting for them, birds and fish all around, the grocery store of the promised land. God had led them to that, and they became proud and content with themselves and their wealth, and someone out there in their mind became a grocer for them. Maybe it was just the merchant down the street. Oh, we've got enough. He can provide for us. Or maybe it's Baal, as we talked about. Maybe that God out there, he'll provide for us. We'll trust him. He'll be our grocer. And they forgot God. God cautions us when we're rich and comfortable, when we finally get the promotion we've been seeking, when we finally move into the house with enough bedrooms for everyone, when we finally get out of the liberal state or out of that conservative town. Finally, right? We can be comfortable. We are prospering. But listen to God's warning in Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20. If you want to turn there, you could. God warned them precisely that this was going to happen hundreds of years earlier. He basically said, here's what's going to happen when things are easy for you. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods, Hosea, serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Would you rather just a good grocery store? Everything's fresh. Maybe everything's free. You got a bank account, never goes down to zero. You got a credit card with no limits, you don't have to pay back. Would that be enough for you? Would that be enough for me? Would you choose that rather than the God who redeems his people, who provides for his people? Do you believe that prosperity might be more dangerous to your soul than lack and hardship? See, God is a real provider. He's the source of life. If you were to choose a grocery store, even a good one, over God himself, just leaving God out of it, you're deciding to die. What do you stress over? What do you worry about? What do you get anxious? When do you get anxious over your finances? New management? Stressed? Economic downturn? You worried what's going to happen in the future? What about when the sales aren't coming in? Or maybe that key client, he's not happy and he's letting you know. You're tempted in those moments, aren't you, to say, well, I've got to look to something here, something human to provide for me, to bring me comfort, to bring me prosperity. I need a grocery store to give me what I need. And you can do that without trusting the Lord. You think maybe you'll take the right vitamins instead. We'll just find the doctor. We don't need to pray about things. We'll just find the doctor. He'll solve our problems. Keep watching the economy. Keep working hard. Keep seeing doctors. But don't look to these human providers as the ultimate source of provision and wealth. So many of you in this room have been a model to me about this. Enduring hardships, trusting the Lord, keep going, saying, you know, we don't know if the doctors are going to figure this out, but we know God is good. He'll provide for us. I lost my job. I didn't expect it at all. I got to start applying today. But God is good. Thank you. Thank you for being a model of this, of choosing God over some grocery store, choosing to live. Don't decide to die. God is sovereign over all things, but we have responsibility for our decisions that we make. So don't decide to die. First question was this: would you rather God or a good grocery store? That was the first question. Second question: would you rather your protector or a powerless prince? Would you rather your protector or a powerless prince? This is the choice between all-powerful God and trusting in some political leader or political system to save you. And that's what the Israelites did. And those political leaders and political systems can't keep their promises. To choose anyone other than God, your powerful protector, that's deciding to die. That's the choice Israel faced. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. These Israelites thought, they historically thought, if we have a warrior king like the nations around us, he'll lead us in battle. We'll be protected. We'll have someone to follow. We'll be in good shape. And maybe if he's a really good king, he'll make alliances out there with other powerful nations. That's what these kings did. They made a really powerful alliance with this really powerful nation, Assyria. And now Assyria, though, has said, you know, I'm not sure we need you. And they're at the gates. And their powerful king and prince are clearly powerless. They can't stop the enemy. Did you know besides the United States, there are 8 nations in the world that have nuclear weapons? Russia, China, France, the United Kingdom, Pakistan, India, Israel, and North Korea. Do you know half of those nations? They're not fond of the United States. They don't like us. And if you think, well, maybe they communicated with each other, which they do. If they decided, you know, we're sick of America, we're going to launch all of our nukes at the same time, sure, they'll shoot some of them down and they'll retaliate. Do you think that you have a political leader who can keep them all from getting in? You do not. In that situation, we would realize very quickly how powerless we really are, how powerless princes and politicians really are. But princes are powerless in other ways, too. See, politicians should and can try to make efforts to help the church thrive in society. They should do that. But here's the thing where they're really powerless. They create helpful policies. They're powerless against your greatest enemy, the devil. They can't stop him. So imagine this. Imagine that we get the right politicians in place, and here's what they decide to do. They decide to create a policy saying, you know what? We're going to help the church thrive. We might even give money to the churches, support them with taxes. We'll help that way. You know what else we could do? Let's require the Bible in our public schooling. Let's put the Bible in the classroom. And you know what else we should do? We should make Christianity so important that we actually, when people are born into our country, we should actually have them baptized as infants so that they know and that the whole family knows that we're a Christian nation. And you know what else we should do that would be really helpful? Let's outlaw homosexuality, adultery. Let's make those crimes. Let's make those crimes. All of this has been done. And the church almost died in all of those nations. Here's why. Because religion came about being baptized as an infant and married in a church and not getting drunk in public. And Jesus was forgotten. The need for the Holy Spirit to give us new birth was neglected. The nature of the real problem of sins being in the human heart, ignored. Princes, policies, and politics were powerless. We need our real protector. Now, by the way, we are all Christians here. I'm all for Christians pursue. I'm not saying we're all Christians. Some of you are not. But we're all, as Christians, all for people pursuing politics as a career, seeking elected office, advocating for certain principles, all for that. I live about half a block away from Councilman Jonathan Bingle. He's a conservative. He's a Christian, and he and I have talked a couple times. And I said, Jonathan, like, what makes you decide to go into politics? And he says, well, you know, just like ministry is a calling, I actually feel like politics is my calling. He's running for Congress. I don't know whether he should vote for him or not. Seems like he's a good neighbor. But, and some of you may be called to that, getting involved. But even as you do, you have to ask yourself, would you rather God be our protector here? Or some prince? Some politician? You got to choose God every time if you come to a wedge and you got to decide. Everything else would be idolatry. It's to decide to die. Our protector and our helper, that's what verse 9 calls God. He's our king. He's our helper. Wouldn't you rather have God as your helper than some fallible human leader? How do you do that? You submit to Christ as your king. Submit to his rule. He starts to bring, in a sense, heaven to earth in your life now and in the world around you, and knowing that it will come in its fullness when he returns. We take a lifelong break, lifelong, from building our own kingdoms. And we build his. And Jesus, see, he's a protector. He's powerful. Think about this. When demons had been succeeding against demon-possessed people for decades, centuries, Jesus comes in, and what does he do? He drives them out, protecting these people. Jesus casts them out. When he calls his first disciples, who does he call? He calls this guy Simon the Zealot. Sort of radical. Ready to use violence to change the system. And then he calls Matthew, this kind of like sellout Jew that is helping this corrupt Roman system. And you'd think, Jesus, these guys are going to kill each other. We don't bring those sorts of people together. Jesus protects them. He says, no, with me, we're going to learn what the real priorities are. It's not politics. It's me. It's Jesus. And there can be peace. I'll protect you. Protected them from each other. Made them friends. And Jesus called all sorts of people to himself. Adulterers. Liars. The crippled. Thieves. And he loved them. He became a safe place for them. People have been abused in the worst possible ways. Thought, I'm safe with him. He'll protect me. And Jesus proved himself to be the ultimate protector. See, the people of Hosea's time and the people of Jesus' time, you know who they're like? They're like us. They were tempted to trust in politics and policies instead of God as their protector. But what that stored up for them was wrath, the wrath of God. Choosing someone other than God. But Jesus comes and he's the ultimate protector. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to be a giant shield for you, for my people. All the wrath that's headed for you, I'm going to step in the way and I'm going to block it. I'm going to protect you all and you're going to be my people. I'll protect you from what you deserve. Taking all of God's wrath in the place of sinners, giving his life as a ransom for many, he says. So don't decide to die. Don't decide to die. There's an eternal game going on here of life and death. It's being played out in the depths of our hearts all the time. What's really going on in your heart? I know what you're saying on the outside, but what's really going on in your heart? Would you rather earthly prosperity and comfort, like a grocery store, big Walmart? Would you rather your God? Would you rather winning all the elections, getting everything your way, but, you know, I'll rely on this party or these representatives to protect me? Or would you really trust the Lord? Would you rather have God as your protector? And now the third question. Would you rather your Redeemer or a ruthless ravager? Would you rather your Redeemer or a ruthless ravager? Yes, the alliteration is intentional. Let's read verses 12 through 16. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him. But he is an unwise son, for at the right time he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up, his spring shall be parched, it shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt, because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open. Israel has decided to die. They're like a baby being delivered, and it's time to be born. But the child's like, no, you know, I'd rather just stay here. I don't want to live. Stay here and die. All those years before in Deuteronomy, God's saying, don't make that choice. Don't decide to die. You say, no, we got this, God. We got this. We know better than you. Would you decide to die? Would you invite a group of serial killers to come live with you? Ruthless ravagers, come on in. You know, we've got room on the couch for you. There's room for you. That's what Israel chose, actually. They're going to lose their possessions. They're going to lose everything. Every precious thing, we're told. And you know what their most precious things probably were? Things in silver and gold? Their idols. Remember, they loved their idols. Hosea gives us this picture of spiritual adultery, going and choosing an idol instead of God, loving a made-up thing instead of a living, saving Lord. That's what they decided. The idols were no help. The people that took them, see, the people that took them, they're awful. They're horrible. Quentin Tarantino is known as a skilled storyteller and filmmaker. He's known for coming up with clever and excellent dialogue. He's very sharp insights. He's incredibly smart. He knows cinema history incredibly well. He's also known for making films with excessive language and excessive violence. Blood everywhere. Ridiculous amounts of blood. But see, that's just fiction, right? Probably still shouldn't be watching it. But see, the Assyrians, they made art in their time too, like Tarantino does. But they didn't have movies, so what they did is they'd make carvings on walls and things like that. And we still have some of them of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians would make Quentin Tarantino proud. Or maybe Quentin Tarantino blush. Because they're that brutal. The scenes are that bad. Because, see, Tarantino knows it's all pretend. But what the Assyrians were doing, it was all real. The way they treated people. And we see that these are the people they've invited in. Instead of choosing their redeemers, some sort of ruthless, bloodthirsty ravagers. It's been said somewhere that the Assyrians are actually the ones who thought up crucifixion. It was their idea. Do you know how you come up with that idea? You're bored. And you think what might be fun? Torture people. That's the people they've invited in. And the Israelites, see, they didn't want their redeemer. They were deciding to die. They didn't want someone who could redeem them from death. And then you look at verse 14. If you got the ESV there, you'll notice there's a marginal reading in some of those texts. There's some texts that are actually saying, God is saying, shall I redeem you? Save you? Should I do this? And Israel would answer every time, no. Don't do it. We got the people we want. We got the help we want. We'll just decide to die. They want to live in this underworld death region of Sheol. They want the plagues and sting of death. That's what they want. The Assyrians, they're just so bloodthirsty. The last verse, horrific language. Probably the harshest language I've ever heard come out of these microphones, with the exception of Jesus' descriptions of hell. Hosea seems to be a rated R sort of book. Harsh language, sexual debauchery, violence, mentions about people being torn open by beasts, people violently murdered. What some of us need to know is that not only did the Israelites decide to die this way by rejecting the Lord, early Christians decided to die in this way by following the Lord. The earliest Christians, they were thrown to the lions and the beasts, other deadly animals. They were killed for sport. Even pregnant women. Even little children. And many could have just been spared if they just said, no, I guess I'm not a Christian. How did they endure? How did they do that? They knew their God. They knew their God. If you go back, it says, verse 4, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. See, they knew their God. They knew their Redeemer. They had caught some vision of the glory of God in the face of Christ. They caught some sort of vision by the Holy Spirit's power that this Jesus is worth following. And by following him, I'm deciding to live. Even if I die, they had a loving relationship with the Lord and were able to endure because they realized it was better than betraying their God and going to hell. And furthermore, they had something else in their mind. They realized something. Jesus had endured this for them. They'd realized something. No matter how bad things got, Jesus had actually already died for them. His death had been their death. So their death really wasn't the consequence of their sin. Their death was to go and be in Jesus' presence. They knew him. No matter how bad things got, they knew that Jesus understood. And more, that Jesus had defeated the death that they were facing. See, the people of Hosea's time were asking for ravagers. Bring us the plagues of death. Bring them. Bring them, God. We want the Assyrians, not you. They were asking for the grave. They were skipping into their bedroom, asking for the injection. But the early followers of Jesus, and let us be like them, knew of Jesus' death and resurrection for them. That by staying loyal to Jesus, they were deciding to live. And the resurrection was proof that death had been defeated, that their souls would go immediately to the Lord's presence. They knew the use of Hosea here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, 53 through 58. Let's listen to this. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, Jesus' death came in and it ripped the stinger right out of the scorpion's tail. Death, no more. No more death. Jesus has been victorious over death and sin. When you put your trust in Jesus, you're not following the ravagers of this world, and they exist. You're following Jesus Christ, your great protector, your great redeemer, the one who's willing to die for you, the one who's willing to shield you from all the dangers that come with dying and living in this treacherous world. And that there is now power for you to live a new life for him instead of the things of this earth. Got a little wound up there, didn't I? But if you reject him, your sins remain on you. The payment for them is nothing less than the wrath of God. Eternally, asking for a hell that's really like an Assyrian invasion that never stops on your own soul. Don't decide to die. This, as my friend Adam Desjardins preached to us in Luke, this is literally the easiest decision in the world. It's not hard. Don't decide to die. It's not that hard at all, is it? Intellectually. But see, culturally, what we need to recognize is that the Israelites and us, we live in this worldview, don't we? We're very tied to this earth and the things around it. We recognize there might be ridicule for saying, no, I'm not going to keep doing that. I'm actually going to follow the Lord here. We get a little bit attached here. And it's hard. We lower our gaze from who God is. So what do? We ask God to help us. You ask God, God, make me alive. I kind of know these things like the Israelites did. They kind of know it in their head, but I want to feel them. I want to experience them. I want to know. I want to have a spirit of revelation to the knowledge of you, as Paul prays. I want that. I want to decide to live. And then you'll feel something, or you'll know something, and there will be a certainty, or something will trigger in you. Say, you know what? I don't know what the future has for me. But I know Jesus has life. I know following him is worth it. It's going to be hard. But anything else, don't decide to die. It's thinking about Jesus. Jesus says it's really hard. If you don't eat my flesh or drink my blood, you have no part in me. And he says all these people heard this hard saying and they walked away. And Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and says, Are you going to go away too? See, Peter answers for all of us, doesn't he? He says, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of life. So that's where we go. We don't decide to die by trusting in Christ, going to Him, believing Him. And God will give us spiritual sight to endure. Let's pray. Lord, thankful for your work in our lives. We acknowledge that we face decisions every day, and some of them are life and death. Some of them so often are hidden and in our hearts. We pray that we would follow this command, that we would be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, help so many of us to know that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Sometimes it feels like it is. Oh God, we want to choose to live. We want to have spiritual wisdom. We want to know our God, our protector, our redeemer. Would you reveal yourself to us more and more every day? Would you help us as a church to edify one another? Would you help us to reach out to those who don't know you? God, have mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.